Appreciate very much Steve's efforts this week, working overtime, helping us with our children, and so thankful for your presence and our presence of those children, because we know this week they are making memories. They're going to tell stories one day, 30, 40 years from now. They'll talk about weeks like this. I remember weeks like this when I was a child growing up and going to vacation Bible school, and still remember teachers' faces and lessons and things that were done. And so all of these efforts are valuable. It's not just something to do. It's something that has a lasting impact on the souls of a lot of people. So appreciate Steve and appreciate all the teachers and all the work that's gone into this week. And also appreciate Scott Ballard being with us tonight. Scott has been the preacher for the Burbles Chapel Church of Christ in essentially White House. I believe it's Cottontown address, but not far from I-65 there in White House. And I got to know Scott back in the early 90s when I was in high school, and he came to Good Pasture and was there till I believe one little hiccup in between, but basically since about 2 years ago. Now he's at coaching and teaching at White House Heritage, as well as preaching there and at Burbles Chapel. He has something in common with Brother Head. He has three girls, and so house full of women. The oldest two daughters are very close in age, and then 8 years later, voila, a third girl arrived on the scene. So, and she's just a little baby. So we are. I'm very thankful for Scott and his love of God's word and his ability to preach, and thankful for his work at Burbles Chapel and his friendship as we've gotten to know each other over the years. And again, we said the theme of this week for this class, our time together, is my favorite sermon from, and we just start the book of Matthew, where Scott will be tonight. Tomorrow night, when Andy Conley's here, we'll talk about his favorite sermon from the book of Mark and on through the week. So we encourage you, adults, to invite friends and family to be with us, bring their children, and help us to have a very valuable week. And this evening will just be like our normal Sunday evening service. We'll have an opportunity at the close of our service for those that haven't had the opportunity to partake the Lord's Supper. You'll have that opportunity as usual. Mike will have to ring the bell a couple of times to let them know in the back, give them a time on some things. But other than that, things will be as usual. And Scott will, of course, have an invitation at the end of his lesson. So thankful for Scott being with us tonight.
Good evening. Appreciate the opportunity to be here. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to use verse 6 as our text for tonight. Appreciate James. Appreciate that introduction. I wish my family could have been here tonight. One of my daughters is competing in a race next weekend, and she had some training that led right up to 5 o'clock, and so she couldn't take a bath and get here on time. So they're back at Burbles Chapel. Again, I wish they could be here. People like me more when they meet them, and so I like to take them with me everywhere I go. You know, I have, as he said, three girls, and who was it? You that has three? Okay, that has three daughters. Well, I need to talk to you afterwards to figure out how you did that, because they are a blessing. But I've decided one of these days I'm going to buy a male dog and I'm going to move into the backyard when they get to be teenagers. James told me my topic was my favorite sermon from Matthew. And as I thought about this particular sermon that I wanted to deliver tonight, I'm not sure that it's my favorite. I think it's the one I like the least. And that's why I need to preach it, because it's the one that makes me look at myself a little more closely. It's sometimes something that I don't like to think about, parts of it. And so, because it convicts me, and it's something that I hope you can get something from as well. Near the end of the Sermon on the Mount, after Jesus teaches about the dangers of judging others, and just before his teachings about the gates, the straight gate and the wide gate, we find this particular statement from Jesus, and he says, "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine." Tonight I want us to search the scriptures and discover what Jesus meant by this short sermon that he preaches out of that statement. Jesus may have been referring to the sacrifices that we read about in the Old Testament. The people listening to Jesus preach this particular sermon were very familiar with the sacrifices that were made in the Old Testament. Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, sacrifices that were offered to God had great detail associated with them. As a matter of fact, the sacrifices there that were offered to God were considered to be holy. And great detail was given on how to prepare each particular sacrifice. Great detail was also provided for the disposal of each sacrifice. And they knew very well that they were not just to take the meat that had been offered on the idol and offered on the altar. We certainly didn't, it's a bad slip there, wasn't it? We don't want to say that. But the meat that was offered on the altar, they would not just turn it loose and give it to the dogs. And so perhaps Jesus had reference to that. But tonight I want us to think about what is holy, first of all. There are many things that Scripture say are holy, but I want us to concentrate just on three. Three things that the Bible says are holy. So when Jesus says to us, don't give that which is holy to the dogs, we'll have an idea exactly what he's talking about. First of all, I suggest that the Godhead is holy. Jesus is called the Holy One of God in Luke chapter 4 and verse 34. Jesus calls God Holy Father in John chapter 17 and verse 11. And of course, there are many, many references to the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost in the Scriptures. The Godhead is holy. The second thing that is holy is the inspired Word of God. Paul refers to the Holy Scriptures in his greeting to the Romans in chapter 1 and in verse 2. Paul, encouraging the young preacher Timothy, says or reminds him that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And then finally, you and I should be holy. You're familiar with what Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, notice that there's that reference to the sacrifice that we talked about just a moment ago. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 and following reminds husbands to love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having any spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Paul referred to the brethren in Romans chapter 12. He speaks to the church in this particular passage. He's talking to us. And so the admonition for us then is to be holy and acceptable to God. Paul said earlier in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4 that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Paul also refers to the saints and to the faithful brethren in Colossae as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. Peter encourages us as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. And then, of course, in chapter 2 of 1 Peter, in verse 9, Peter later calls us a holy nation. So as we think about what is holy, when Jesus says, don't give that which is holy to the dogs, what's he talking about? Well, tonight we're referring to, first of all, the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. We're also referring to his inspired word, and we're talking about us. You and I should be holy. But to what do the dogs refer? When he says, don't give that which is holy to the dogs, what in the world is he talking about? Well, again, we turn to Scripture and we find several references to dogs. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 2 has this statement, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. Now, the concision refers to the binding of circumcision on the Gentiles. Revelation 22, verses 14 and 15 reminds us, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without, he says, are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loves and makes a lie. As we think about these references to dogs, we realize that we're not talking about the pets that you and I love. We're not even talking about wild dogs. What we're talking about is the evil elements of the world. Those things that are evil, those things that are contrary to or contradictory to God, opposite from God and from his will. Evil workers like those listed in Revelation 22. So we've talked about what is holy, and we've talked about what the scripture refers to as the dogs. So how then do we put those things together and make a reference to something that you and I can use on a daily basis? How then do we give that which is holy to the dogs? Well, there's one thing I suggest that you can do to give the Godhead, that which is holy, to the dogs. And that's by not using the names of the Godhead properly. Let me ask you this. How often do you hear the exclamation, "Oh my God"? Not in reference to the awesome God that we serve, but just as an exclamation, "Oh my God." Or if you text very often, you might see the letters OMG stands for the same thing. It's become so commonplace, we almost don't notice it anymore. We may even use it ourselves. It's something that we hear or sometimes even say without giving much thought. What about the name Jesus Christ? Have you ever heard that name used in a derogatory fashion? Friends, I think the name of Jesus is special. Now, the name itself, Jesus, was a very common name, as I understand it, back in the time in which Jesus was born, much the way that James or Scott might be common names. But the name, the title itself, is not what is special, but the name, because it was chosen, makes it special. So special that it was chosen at the announcement of his conception. In Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 21, we read, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." Friends, if this is not evidence of the uniqueness of the name, the special nature of the name of Jesus, I don't know what is. Jesus himself acknowledged the name of God as being hallowed. In his model prayer in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, Jesus said, "After this manner pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." I can't help but think that if the name of Jesus were divinely chosen, if it were prophesied many, many generations before Jesus was ever born, if the name of Jesus was chosen by God himself, and if the name of God is declared hallowed by Jesus, our Savior, then how dare I take those names in vain? How dare I toss their names about more flippantly than I would my own? I am very proud of my family name. I am very proud of who I am and who my father was and my grandfathers. And to have someone to disregard our name in such a fashion would be an insult to me and to my family. Well, how much more is it when we use the name of God and the name of Jesus Christ in such a flippant manner? Do we think also that abbreviations for such are any better? Gosh, geez, oh, all those kind of things. Abbreviations like OMG when sending a text. those things are not any better, for they mean the same. To disregard the name of Jesus is indeed giving that which is holy to the dogs. Secondly, I suggest that not using Scripture properly is giving that which is holy to the dogs. And what I mean by that is this. Are we applying all of God's Word to our lives? Jesus, in speaking to the Sadducees, a group of people who knew the law and knew it well, Jesus rebuked them by saying, "You do err not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God." Matthew chapter 22 and verse 29. Well, they did know the Scriptures. But Jesus said, "You err not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God." The Sadducees, you see, even though they knew it, didn't want to apply all of it, only what was convenient for them. And so they tried to use the law to trap Jesus and to use parts of it to trap Jesus. You know, many people today are applying only parts of God's law, the parts that make them happy. They want to apply the parts that make them comfortable and take the parts that they don't feel comfortable with and put them aside. They ignore the rest. For example, the Bible's teaching on divorce and remarriage. The Bible's teaching on the manner of worship that we do. The Bible's teaching on what our society is calling alternative lifestyles. We even overlook sin in our own lives, being able to justify our sin by saying, "Well, God didn't really mean that when he said that." Are we truly applying all of God's Word to our lives? When we don't, we are misusing the inspired Word of God. Again, Jesus, teaching in a parable, asked those who were listening, "Have you not read the Scripture?" Mark chapter 12 and verse 10. I can only imagine that when he looks at us, he asks the same question. Have you not read the Scripture? When we behave in such a way as to bring reproach upon his name or upon the church, he looks at us and says, "Have you not read the Scripture?" Well, of course we have, but are we applying it and using it properly? Jesus taught in John chapter 5 and verse 39, "Search the Scriptures." And then he tells us why. "For in them you think you have eternal life." God's word is given to us not as something that is binding us, not as something that is a heavy weight on our backs, but it's something that delivers to us freedom. Because through obedience to his word and to all of his word, we find freedom. Freedom from sin, freedom from Satan, freedom from anything that the world can heap upon us. Paul taught Timothy that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. We like things that are profitable, don't we? If you have a little money and you invest it, you don't want to invest in something that you know is not going to be successful. You don't invest in things that you know are going to go bottom up, because we like things that are profitable. I want to invest my money in things that are going to have a return on them. Paul said, the Word of God is inspired and it's profitable. It gives us something in return. It's good for doctrine, what we teach, the thou shalt and the thou shalt nots, and the ways that we do things, the ways we behave. God's Word is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. When I'm wrong, I know that I'm wrong. I can tell that I'm wrong by what the Bible has told me. And for instruction in righteousness, so that I can be the man of God, I can be thoroughly equipped to do everything that I need to do to be obedient to God's will. Another misuse of the Scripture can be found when Paul warned the Galatian brethren that there would be some, he says, that trouble you and pervert the gospel of Christ. He goes on to say, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than with that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." Galatians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. He's so emphatic that he repeats himself again in verse 9. Misuse of the Scripture by not applying all of it to our lives, by not using it for the purpose intended, or by perverting the gospel or changing the gospel to fit what we want it to say rather than what it actually says is giving that which is holy to the dogs. Thirdly, I think we can see through our study of scriptures that not using our bodies properly is giving that which is holy to the dogs. As we've already mentioned, the Godhead is holy. God's word is holy, but you and I should be holy. Now, I'll be honest with you, I don't think of myself and holy in the same sentence very often. I don't think of myself as being a holy individual, but maybe I should, and maybe you should as well. There was a man in the Old Testament that had tried everything that the world had to offer to make him happy. And his commentary on everything that he tried was this: all is vanity. That same wise man had this to say to us about using our bodies properly. He said, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise." Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1. Of course, we're talking about Solomon. And Solomon tried alcohol. He wanted to know if alcohol would make him happy. And he found out that it could not. And I love the phrase in that particular passage, deceived thereby. All you have to do is watch television just for a short amount of time, and you can see the deception that Satan uses to try to make us believe that somehow alcohol is going to make our lives better. I'm a big sports fan, and I watch sports on television. Not only do I watch it on television, I watch it on my iPad, and sometimes I watch it on my iPhone, and sometimes I'll go watch it in person, and sometimes I'll listen to it on the radio, and I don't like to miss it. I'm a big sports nut. But one of the things that comes with that is advertisements for alcohol. And not one of them warns me about the drunk driver that's headed my direction on the interstate or on the highway. Not one of those advertisements reminds me that there are families being torn apart by what they're trying to sell. Instead, they're trying to deceive me into thinking somehow my life is incomplete until I have that as a part of it. You've heard it said that these types of substances impair our judgment. Well, friends, I'm here to tell you that's not a modern revelation. Modern research has not revealed this to us. Listen to the warnings to the king in Proverbs chapter 31, beginning in verse 4. Speaking of alcohol, he says, "It is not for kings. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted." It impairs our judgment. The prophet Habakkuk warned, "Woe unto him that gives his neighbor drink, that puts thy bottle to him and makes him drunk also, that thou mayest look on his nakedness." Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 15. Doesn't sound like rational judgment to me. And yet that's the warning that we receive about misusing our bodies with alcohol. Physical desire is also something that we need to consider at this point. God gave us physical desires. He gave us also the institution of marriage, where these desires can be fulfilled in the most beautiful and intimate way. The misuse of this, giving in to fleshly lusts, is not using our bodies properly. Romans chapter 6, verses 12 and 13 has this to say, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments to unrighteousness unto sin. But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." You know, one of the things that I love about Scripture the most, I think, is when Scripture says, "Take this out of your life," it always says, "Put this in its place." If you listen to what Paul has to say when he says, "Let not sin reign in your mortal body," he goes on to say, "But yield yourselves to God. Take this out, put this in." I don't know how many of you have ever tried to kick a habit, a bad habit. Many of us have. Many of us have tried over and over again to kick a bad habit. And you know, as you take something out of your life, Something has to be put in its place, or else whatever it is you removed always comes back. People who have tried to quit smoking have complained that they gain weight because when they put the cigarette down, they pick food up. And there's that exchange, and they're not happy with the exchange. The beauty of God's Word is when He tells us, take this out, He gives us what to put in its place so that the sin that we took out doesn't return. In continuing the thought about physical desire, I think that the newest thing, perhaps, is that we don't understand truly the damage being done by pornography, and specifically internet pornography. It is sold to us in such a way that it is private. It can be done anonymously until the addiction to that very thing causes reputations to be destroyed, causes families to be torn apart, jobs to be lost, marriages that are now broken up. It's a misuse of what God has deemed holy, and it's giving it to the dogs. Paul warned in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 18, flee fornication. Every sin that a man does is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sins against his own body. And then he says, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, he says, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You know, a few years ago, I bought my wife a car. We were having children, and she wanted a larger vehicle and something that was big and safe and spacious. And we bought that car at a price. And it wasn't long after we had that vehicle that somebody bumped into it in a parking lot. Got all over me. Couldn't stand it. It worried me to death. I worried about who was going to pay for this. Who's responsible for this? Why is this happening to us? This is something that I purchased. This belongs to me. Why is somebody misusing what belongs to me? Maybe you felt that way about something that you own. Maybe you felt that way about something you have purchased. You know, I can't imagine my wife taking that car out and running it into a pole on purpose. I can't imagine my wife getting out of the car and running a key along the side of it, because she knows how precious that is, how important that vehicle is, even though it's just a thing. Even though it's just a tool to get us from one place to another safely. But we bought it. It belongs to us, and we don't want anybody misusing it. Jesus says, I have bought you with a price. Paul says, don't you know your body and your spirit belong to God? He purchased you. Now, all we used to purchase a vehicle was money. Money comes and goes, and once we're gone, it goes somewhere else. But the blood of Jesus Christ that purchased my body and my spirit, now, upon my obedience to God, my body belongs to Him. How dare I misuse it? How dare I take something that belongs to Him, something that He thought was important enough to send His Son? How dare I misuse what belongs to God? Friends, we are bought with the ultimate price, the blood of Jesus Christ. And to give our bodies to the dogs is like saying to God, God, I know what you did, but you know, it's just not that important to me. To misuse my body is to say, God, I understand that my body belongs to you, and I understand the price you paid for it, but you know, it's just not that important. I don't look at it as being that significant. Now, none of us would dare say that with our words. But yet there are so many who say it with their actions. Finally, a misuse of our body is not dedicating them to God, but dedicating them to ourselves. Jesus told his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake will find it. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And then he asks a question. This is what I told you in the beginning. This is not my favorite lesson. This is a lesson that steps on my toes, because he then asks, Scott, what will you give in exchange for your soul? And tonight, I wonder if you need to ask the same question. What will you give in exchange for your soul? Are you dedicating your body to God in all things? Or are you more thoughtful of yourself? What is it that makes me happy? What is it that makes me feel good? Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, the first thing you have to do is deny yourself. And that's hard, isn't it? That's hard, because if I don't take care of me, who is? If I don't do something for me, who will? Well, sometimes your spouse will do nice things for you. Sometimes your children do nice things for you. But nobody knows what I want better than me. But Jesus says you need to put all that behind you and pick up an old wooden cross and follow me. If you're not willing to do that, ask yourself, what are you willing to give in exchange for your soul? These are just a few of the things that God shows us to be holy in his word. Let us not be guilty of giving these things to the dogs. The name of God. The next time you hear someone use that expression, I hope that it'll sting in your ear just a little bit. The next time perhaps you are tempted to say it, I hope that you will catch yourself and remember that the name of Jesus was chosen by God himself. And the name of God is considered holy and hallowed by Jesus. I hope that we'll consider how we use God's word. Not all of it is easy to read. Not all of it is easy to apply. Some of it makes me change the way I live. Some of it hurts me because it may be it's not the way I want to live, but it's the way I need to live. So I hope that we will use God's word properly and use it all. And I hope that we will use ourselves in such a way as to bring glory to God. The rest of the passage in Matthew chapter 7, after he says, give not that which is holy to the dogs, he goes on to say, neither cast your pearls before swine. Pearls in this case are no doubt the things that are precious, the things that have great value. The kingdom of heaven is called the pearl of great price in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 46. The entrance to heaven is described in Revelation as being a gate of pearl. And swine are the evil elements of the world, as we've already talked about the dogs being. And so tonight as we close, I suggest the thing that we have that is the most precious, the thing that you and I possess that is the most holy, is our eternal soul. What are you doing with your soul? If you'll take just an honest moment, a moment of introspect, think inside just yourself, not about anybody else, you know where your soul lies tonight. Your soul is precious. You wouldn't dare cast it before swine or throw it to the dogs. Why would we do such a thing? Perhaps you don't view your soul as being precious. Jesus said in Mark chapter 8, for what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Again, the question, what will you give in exchange for your soul? What is it? Is it money? Is it ungodly friends? Are you afraid that you're going to miss out on something here in this life? Is that what it is you're afraid of? Is that what you're going to give in exchange for your soul? Again, Jesus warns, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. Friends, it is our opportunity and responsibility to cling to God and his word. James says in chapter 1 and verse 21, lay apart all filthiness and excess of naughtiness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Won't you give God that which is most holy and that which is most precious? Tonight you have the opportunity to respond to the invitation of Jesus Christ. It's not my invitation. It's not the invitation of James or anyone else, but it's the invitation of Jesus. As he invites you to come, what is he inviting you to? He's inviting you to eternal life. He's inviting you to a home in heaven, and it's yours if you will obey him. Tonight, if you've never been baptized into Jesus Christ and you're ready to do that, we can assist you in that very thing, giving your soul, that which is most precious and most holy, back to God. If you've been baptized into Jesus Christ and you know that you've not been living right, you know that you've taken some part of that which is holy and given it to the dogs. Instead of giving it to God, you've just thrown it around and misused it. And you're ready to repent. You're ready to come back, whether you need to ask for forgiveness or for strength or just for prayers of godly people. Then tonight the invitation is yours. Won't you come as we stand and